All right, so we're gonna continue on some of the stuff we've been looking at over the last couple weeks, and I'm gonna start with a little bit of synopsis of some of the stuff that we've looked at already, starting in Genesis. And this is just one of the things I've been enjoying about this as we've been thinking about it and in the scriptures is just seeing the big picture. Now, so today I think is going to be an overview of some things, and I'm going to be story timing some of it with things, you know, records that I think most of you here are probably familiar with. But, you know, for me, as I'm seeing some of this clearly, what God has done, from starting with the creation, it really, you know, it starts to make things very, very clear what God's purposes are, who He is, who we are in relationship to Him, what our destiny and purpose is on this planet, and then ultimately what our future holds for us. So where I want to start is in Genesis chapter 1 again. Like I said, we're going to start with kind of a little overview. And I think I'm going to be switching between ESV and King James today. But it's in Genesis chapter 1. And you see in the scriptures, so, you know, God, it says in the beginning, God created, or God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, right? And on in our Weekend in the Word back in February, we looked at this, and we looked at how God is the one and only God, right? No one like Him. Absolutely no one like Him. The Creator. Nobody else gets that title. He was the Creator. And we have in the scriptures, we have essentially two realms that are spoken of. You have the spirit realm, right? And you have the physical realm. In the creation of the earth and all the creatures on the earth, all the plants and everything else that God created. And here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God is creating mankind, Adam, and He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And, you know, Pete had pointed out, you know, you really can't get much more emphatic than this. God is making a point here. He did not say anything even like this, even slightly, about any of the other beings that He created up to this point. And so you have the heavenly realm, you have the earthly realm, and here on this earthly realm, God creates mankind, male and female, creates He them, and it's in His image. And then He gives mankind all of the dominion over every creature and everything that creeps here on this earth. So you have mankind who is the one who set to be the ruler and the one who holds dominion over this realm of the earth. Pretty incredible, if you really think about it, right? Because there's really only two. There's the heavenlies and there's the earthly. And mankind's destiny was to be over the earthly, to multiply, right? Be fruitful, it says, to multiply, to replenish the earth. And it was to be done as this created being who was created in the very image of the Creator Himself. How incredible is that, right? It's just incredible. And what you're going to see, too, is that this desire of God to have mankind multiply, replenish the earth, and ultimately subdue this place has not ended. That didn't go away with Adam's sin. And we see it actually ultimately fulfilled in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty remarkable. I want to read to you a verse out of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, And verse 12, this is where we introduce our adversary here. And shortly after in Genesis, where God will introduce him. But it says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, and this is many prophecies in Scripture is referring to the king of Babylon, who was a man, but it's also a reference to Satan himself. And it says here, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Pretty wild, pretty prideful, huh? I will be like the Most High. And then in verse 15, of course, it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, and as the remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Boy, what a grim end is prophesied for our adversary. But what I wanted to point out here is that in his pride, he desired to be and thought perhaps that he could be like the Most High. And what we find and what we've seen as we've gone through in Genesis chapter 3, that what he says to Eve is to eat the tree, to disobey God, right? And what is it that he says? He says, for you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And here's the thing that I want us to see as we go here. That the great travesty of this, and I know we talk about it a lot because it's at the foundation of why we need a Savior. But the great travesty of this is that the adversary, God's enemy, was able to take the man who he had created in his image and given dominion over this place and cause him to sin in the very same way that the devil himself had transgressed against God. You see that? And so the one who is created to bear the image of God winds up bearing the image of God's enemy in his sin. Isn't that? It's remarkable, but we know his end, and we know what the scriptures say. So in Genesis chapter 3, I want you to go there. We have read this up to this point. We're going to read it again. You know what? Before we go there, you're in Genesis already, so go to Genesis chapter 6, please. And again, we're looking at an overview and just remembering kind of the history of mankind and why things are the way they are. Because you look at a world like this, and a lot of people ask the question, if God is so good, then why do we see the things that we see? Genesis chapter 6, and in verse 5, it says here, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. That, wow, this is like a low point here, it struck me as I was looking at this, that this is ultimately this is where sin leads to, right? Without God's intervention, without grace. This is where sin leads to. Where the whole lot of us, just continual evil. Isn't that wild? And it's because we were, as a race, as mankind, were never created to reflect that image of God aside from God himself. You understand that? That wasn't, man was not capable of rebelling against the God who created him and to continue to reflect God in their actions and in the way that they looked and multiplied here on this earth. You understand? And so it grieved God, because here's his mankind that he created for his glory, and they had turned the other way. You know, and this is truly where we're at. It's that same, very same sin that caused all of mankind to be in that place is the very same kind of sin that's in my flesh today. It's the sin of Adam. And it needs to be redeemed, does it not? You know, and you just start to see that very clearly. Oh boy, man is in a mess. You know, and I know, maybe not for everybody. See, we all come from different perspectives, but I grew up in a household where I was taught the scriptures and I was taught the gospel. I was taught that I was righteous from a very young kid. You know, and I understood, okay, I'm righteous. I'm righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. I'm righteous. Truthfully, I didn't fully understand it. And my fleshly mind and heart oftentimes just kind of saw sin as something that was just very light. Like it's no big deal because I'm righteous. You understand what I'm saying? But God's word does not say that about sin. It's a very dire problem. And where it leads to is all of mankind having thoughts that are evil only continually. And that's why it requires redemption. Absolutely requires redemption, because we would no longer be walking in the things that we've been called to. And as a race of man, we are called to glorify God. That's incredible. What a high calling. Okay? So now Genesis 3, please. Got to get to some good news here. Genesis chapter 3, and we've, again, some of this is just an overview, but I just wanted to remind us of some of the things that we've looked at. As we leave the garden and continue on in the history of mankind and what God has done. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is God speaking to the devil, that devil. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that word bruise, of course, could be translated crush, to crush. And we see that. This is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the seed of the woman. And we are going to see that. I don't know that we're going to get there fully today. But we also see that first part of God's statement, there's enmity, there's division, there's conflict. Webster's dictionary translates, you know, or defines enmity as a quality of being an enemy or a state of opposition. Okay? And so there's enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. And right off the bat you see that, and of course we considered Cain and Abel last week, right? First John says of Cain that he was of the wicked one. And Abel, it says in Hebrews that he did what he did out of faith, out of believing. He presented a lamb to God in recognition of the salvation that he knew that he needed. You understand? You see that clearly. He believed God. And by it, he yet speaks. That first prophet is Abel. But you see this conflict, this enmity right away between those who follow God and those who follow the devil. You know, we see it in our day and time. In Ephesians, it talks about the God of this world who works in the children of what? Disobedience. Rebellion. Well, rebellion to what? To God. To the kingdom of God. To all that God has done in Christ. You see that? And so there's this war raging, which we all know. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. right? Principalities, powers, darkness. And it's set right here at the beginning of the book. It shows us. All right? But then we move on. God sends them out of the garden. They're out of the garden. We come to Noah. And what does it say about Noah? It says that he found grace in God's eyes. You know? And I love that. And we looked at grace back in February. But just to remember, you know, it's easy to look at these people in the scriptures. And, you know, from a man's perspective, I look at Noah and I say he's an incredible man. Or I look at Abraham, what an incredible man. Moses, what an incredible man. You know, David, he's a bad guy. You know, he's a good guy. But you know what I'm saying? He's amazing. He's great. And you look at him, you say, how strong? Wish I was that strong. Wish I could be like them. But you know, what you see in the lives of these men and women as you go through is that there was humbleness there. There was a recognition of who God was. And there was lots of God's grace being poured into those individuals to enable them to do what they did in a dark and perverse world, right? And so we get with Noah. He was literally the last one on planet Earth. We just read in chapter 6 of what the world looked like. It was full of men and women who only were thinking evil continually. Right? But then it says, but Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Pretty awesome, right? Pretty awesome. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that it talks about Noah as well. We'll get there in a minute because I'm jumping my notes here. All right. Why don't you go to Genesis chapter 9, please. And this is exciting, guys. This is real history. This is really the history of mankind, of men and women, where we came from. You know, where God put us here, and he said, here, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. I want you to subdue this place. I want you to be in charge. And while great authority was lost and great sin entered in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, you see how God continues to work in mankind to bring his will to pass. And that's exciting to see it, because you think, well, God's God Almighty, why didn't he just go boom, done, right? But who had he set here as the one over the earth? Mankind. And he continues to work in mankind to bring to pass his will. And the culmination of that being in Jesus Christ our Lord. Just pretty amazing. And you know, as we go, I want to make this practical, because I want you to think in light of your own life. Here you are on the very same earth that God created that we see in Genesis 1. Very same earth. Very same God. Dealing with the very same sin and filth that came into the garden that day. Right? But you are now the ones who are redeemed. You are the answer to the statement in Genesis 3:15 because of your Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? And this is where we stand today. So what a big deal your life is. All right, Genesis chapter 9. All right, Genesis chapter 9. Noah has just gotten off the ark. He built an altar to the Lord and made sacrifice. And chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. And that's pretty a remarkable statement God is putting here. He's, let's read on. Let's keep reading. It says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." And then he repeats again in verse 7, "And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." Pretty awesome, huh? Hebrews 11 speaks of Noah and says that by faith that he became the heir of salvation by believing. He believed God. He became the heir of salvation. That seed of the woman that was spoken about back in Genesis 3:15 would now be carried through Noah's lineage, right? And would continue on. Remarkable. And the whole rest of the world that was in sin was judged that day by the flood. All of it. Evil. And many devil spirits were put into bondage, it says. Talks about that in Peter, which is kind of crazy. They were chained up until the day. Go figure. I don't know what that's all about. But whatever it was, there was a judgment that took place there and a salvation found in Noah, who found grace in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that cool? Then we go on to Genesis chapter 12, please. In Genesis chapter 11, God introduces Abram, which is what his name was at the time. And Abram, who will become Abraham, is called the father of believing. The father of believing in the scriptures. Pretty remarkable. But here this man, who was at this time an idolater, so that gives you an idea where the world had gone. Not that much farther from Noah, right? They lost sight again of who God was. And so we have this man who's in the Ur of the Chaldees. He's a worshiper of idols. But look at what happens. Might see a little bit of God's grace involved here. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Isn't that cool? In you. So who's God establishing the promise through now? Abraham, you see? So that promised seed started in Genesis 3:15, where God promises it. Comes through Noah. Now we have Abraham. And many of you are familiar with the story of, you know, the record of Abraham and how God had made this promise. And Abraham's wife was barren. Abraham was old enough or young enough he could still give child, but his wife never. And they get to a point in age where Abraham is too old to bear children. And his wife Sarah never. So what of man's strength is going to bring this thing to pass?
None.
Right? They're past the age. All the medical miracles in the world that weren't even invented yet couldn't bring this to pass. But you know who does? God does, right? And then you have the promise, his promise seed in Isaac. Pretty awesome, right? And I'm going to story time for a minute. So then we go to Isaac, right? And Isaac has Jacob. And Jacob is chosen instead of Esau, even though Esau is the firstborn. By God's grace, it says, and it tells us that in Romans, "I'll have mercy upon who I have mercy." He chose. He chose Jacob. And so it's in Jacob, who later becomes renamed Israel. Everybody knows that word Israel because it refers to the nation, right? And it's incredible because God tells Abraham that his people are going to be enslaved for a period of time. 430 years, I think it says in Galatians, that they're going to be enslaved for 430 years. And I want you to see this, again, the purpose of this, because it can just sound like knowledge and history. But this is our history. This is the history of what God has done in mankind and his purposes through the ages, all leading to Jesus Christ and the ultimate fulfillment. And something that's incredible, and we'll see it clearer probably even next week, is that what Jesus Christ redeems is far greater than what Adam lost. There's a greater redemption. There's actually a greater thing that comes out of him, okay? Which is just remarkable. So I want to bring our minds back to something for a minute. We remember what happened pre-flood, right? Genesis chapter 6. It was just an absolute mess. God has to wipe it all out, start over with Noah, right? And then man starts growing in their own pride again, and you have the Tower of Babel. What does God do? Scatters the nations, right? Splits them up so that it can't become a thing, right? And he establishes his promise in Abraham, right? And then Isaac, then Jacob, who becomes Israel. Now Israel has 12 sons, right? They get taken into Egypt. And you see God's hand all through this. We recently looked at Joseph, right? Joseph was having these dreams about all his brother and his father. They would all bow down and serve him. He didn't know what all that meant, but God had a plan. And the evil that his brothers intended for him was actually resulted in the plan that God had laid out. Isn't that remarkable? So that Israel could be saved. The nation of Israel. And then Israel grows into this great nation within Egypt. And then God sends Moses. It says of Moses, he was the meekest man on earth. Pretty remarkable. So you think of Moses, you think, man, he's a tough guy. He's a great believer. He's got guts. He's got everything. He had nothing of that. Very little of that. You see him at the burning bush. He's kind of a mess. He's struggling to believe God, who's appearing to him, you know, through an angel on a burning bush that doesn't burn away. You understand? But God takes a man like that, and because he's meek, and works with him to the place where he takes the whole nation of Israel and takes them out of slavery, which he had told Abraham would happen 430 years before. Isn't that remarkable? And it says in Hebrews that Joseph, by faith, told the children of Israel, take my bones with you when you leave. Isn't that remarkable? You see, so 430 years earlier, Joseph believed God and said, take my bones out. And they did, by the way. Right? So now God has this nation of people who he's just saved out of slavery. And he brings them into the wilderness to test them and to prove them and to work with them. And he gives them manna each day. But they can't collect more than a day's worth. Otherwise, it goes rotten. So what is he teaching them? Rely on me. Rely on me. Your daily bread. Daily bread. I'll supply. 40 years he supplies for them in the wilderness. Now, remarkable. And Israel was to be this nation of priests to the whole world, to show the whole world who Yahweh is, who Jehovah is, God Almighty. Isn't that cool? This nation. And ultimately, we know that the promised seed would come out of this nation, Israel. And so it carries on, and we have David, who's set as a king, and then God renames the throne of this Messiah, the throne of David. What an honor, right? But David was just a guy, just like you and me, but he believed God, you see, and by God's grace, he was who he was. Right? So you start to see this picture, how God works in partnership with mankind through the history, through the ages, to bring to pass ultimately his will and his purpose for the ages, which is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So I tell you all these things because, you know, it's easy to think of these things and just kind of exalt the story and exalt the people in it as if they're not even real people. But they are, and they lived, and they dealt with the same things that you and I deal with, you know. But God was faithful to them. I want you to go to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews This is our God at work, our Creator. There's so much application when you begin to see the great value that God places on mankind and on life. And as when I consider it, and when I start to see the great evil of the adversary side, and then the great goodness of God, and you see the contrast between the two, it just becomes so clear that I don't want any part of the other. You understand? I just want to lay aside all weight in the sin that just so easily besets me at times, because it's just not of my God. Gosh, you know. And so that really command to us to walk in holiness, just like He told Israel, "Be holy, for I am holy." Right? It comes from a place of who you are, who you're meant to be, not from a place of trying to get somewhere with God. Does that make sense? Yes. What He does by grace. He makes you who you are, and then He teaches you to walk in it. So you're never working toward Him. You're found in Him, and then with Him, you can walk this thing out. Just like absolutely every one of these believers did. So now what feels, and you know in yourself, is impossible in your flesh, it's just impossible, becomes possible by grace in relationship with God through the Spirit of God. Do you understand that? And you're now free to lay aside the flesh and just walk with Him, because it's what you're called to. It's your destiny, and it's the desire of God from the beginning. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." What a beautiful picture. I know we talked about this earlier, but here Abel presents his sacrifice, right? And it's a work in a sense, but what is it really the result of? Of his faith. Right? He believed. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him up. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him." Look at this. This verse 6 where I want to get. "And without faith it is impossible to please him," God. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." I love that verse. I love that because it gives little old me some hope in my own life. I think, okay, you know, I can seek him. That I can do with his help. I can seek him. You understand? And he rewards those who diligently seek him. That cool? And this is the testimony of these people then that we continue to read on, many of which I mentioned already this afternoon. You know, these are men and women who sought God. They sought him. In Jeremiah 10:23, it's a beautiful verse. It's a very succinct, says something very succinctly, and that is that it says it's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. It's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. We are not capable of being our own God or our own Lord. That's very clear even from the garden, right? Just very, very clear. And I want to go to Isaiah, please. Go ahead and go there. Flip there. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. If you want a fun deep dive, I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 57. And it's kind of a synopsis. It's referring to Israel and their idolatry and then what God is going to do ultimately. But it's also really reflective of mankind, kind of where they've gone in sin, but then what God is going to do in his righteousness. So it's a cool chapter. But I want to read here a verse that we've spent some time with over the last couple months, few months. Now I'll start in verse 14. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstruction from my people's way. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? And this is just, again, just a reminder who we are in this world. Who we are, that God originally created your whole purpose to be here. Created in his image, to his glory, to administer over this earth. Right? But that's not to be done aside from him. And the way that, and we see how God has partnered with mankind over and over and over again to bring to pass ultimately his will. And now here we are in this room. The Messiah has come. The Spirit of God has been shed forth, and we're all full of that Spirit of God. Right? It's given us a new heart, a fleshy heart, not a stone heart anymore. A heart that responds to God's love and to God's grace. It's incredible. I got to watch a performance this week of a bunch of Christian dancers. And I'm sure everybody's seen something like this before, but there's just a bunch of them on stage giving glory to God. And I thought, man, what a contrast when you think about it to what happened in the days of Noah, right? And here we are now, the Christ has come, and so many people, millions and millions of people all around the world filled with the Spirit of God, right? And they got different doctrine here and different doctrine there, and they're a little screwed up here and screwed up there and this, that, and the other, all these little goofy problems. But you know what? Whole body of Christ filled with the Spirit of God, with a heart that's tender and desirous of him, and that looks to him in our failures, in our weaknesses, in our struggles, a whole race of mankind whose heart and lives have been given to him. Wow. And we're still here on this earth. And we're here to make an impact, to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue this place in the glory and the image of God. Remarkable, isn't it? That's your calling from the beginning. And it's only found in Jesus Christ, which is what we're going to look more at next week. So I think I'm going to end there.
Amen.
Let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. And I thank you because you're able to take your word, Father, and the word that's spoken, the word that we speak to each other, that we read, and just root it and ground it into our hearts. I pray for everyone in this room, Father, just the needs in folks' hearts and things going on. And thank you for your goodness. I thank you for providing for us. And Father, we're about to take communion. And as we go to do that, that we just remember our Lord and his great sacrifice and how you've made us in him. And that's forever. So we praise him and we praise you in his name. Amen.